Welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, I'm glad y'all are here today. I missed y'all last week. You don't have to say that you missed me. It's okay. I am so grateful for when I'm away, amazing people that can step in and lead in my absence. I just want to say thank you to Chris for preaching for me last week. He did a phenomenal job. And then, of course, you know, Jonathan Bickham is gone today, and Ray steps in such a seamless way to lead us in worship. So much talent that is up here leading us in worship. So just thank you guys for the way you do that. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, every year, somebody in the community asks me, how much do we pay people to do this sort of thing? I tell them, I'm the only one that gets paid. No, that's not the case. But things like Bethlehem and Focus Sports Camp and, I know so many of us love the Curtises, and so we're hosting this fundraiser today, but you guys are the ones that are putting this stuff on, and I just praise the Lord for the way that you volunteer. You are being a testimony of Jesus Christ to the community around us, and I am so thankful for that. So I have an uneasy confession to make before you. This last week was my birthday. Oh, thank you. I've already made a bigger deal of it than it was. So yesterday we had a birthday celebration with my family out in Burnet. And I guess because now I'm getting old, that my brother and sister, they all came. And so I wanted to stay a little longer than normal. And normally I want to get home early on Saturdays so I can be prepared and ready. But we were driving home, and we hit I-35 about 9 p.m. last night there in Austin. And man, we get to where the upper and lower deck splits, you know where I'm talking about, and just brake lights as far as you can see. I don't think it's a coincidence that, you know, red is associated with the devil in that instance right there. And so, man, we come to a screeching halt on the lower deck of I-35, and I'm a Christian, you know, I love the Lord, and so the first things that pop into my mind are, man, I got a little more time with my family in the car because they're so well behaved, right? And bonding time that we have together, that was really my thought. Let's fast forward 15 minutes. We haven't moved on I-35. And it's still, no, y'all, I get more credit than this, right? That Lord, so my prayer changes. Lord, thank you. I don't know what's happening. It's way too far for me to see, but my family is safe. So, thank you that I could have been in a bad wreck or something like that. Have y'all done that before? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, so we're turning it to praise, right? Turning it to praise. Fast forward another 15 minutes, we're still there. Right? Fast forward to 10:15, we're still there on lower deck of I-35. Now, I'm a Christian, right? But it's hard, and so my prayer has changed. No, I've already told God, thank you, right? And I already spent time with my family, and so now it's like, Lord, I got to preach in the morning, you know, for the love of God. You got to let the brake light stop. And thankfully, about 10:30, it did. Do you know, with our mind in our world, we get worn down, don't we? And I don't know if this resonates with you, but sometimes we can be so strong mentally, and yeah, I'm good, and I'm tackling this thing, and I'm okay, but then the world just has a way of infiltrating up here and wearing us down until, you know, we're done, right? I believe God has brought you here this morning because He wants to restore your mind, to be in the fullness and the wholeness of how He created it to be. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, He says these words, that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we understand this principle, right? If good things are being poured into you, good things are going to come out. If you're filling yourself with garbage, garbage is going to come out. But what is processing all of that information? Right here. And let's be honest, right? As soon as we wake up, we are processing garbage, aren't we? We turn on the news, garbage. Right? We listen to the politics, garbage is coming in and out, right? We drive down I-35, billboards, garbage. We are continually bombarded with this stuff that's being processed to remind that if we're not careful, it's going to bog us down and put us on this level of the earth that God created us for so much more. Now, Paul writes a Corinthian church, and he says this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. He says, we have the mind of Christ. And I would say that of us today. Because of the name of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. But is it really possible to think like Christ? Is it really possible to get ourselves up off of this gutter level and think in the heavenly realms the way that Christ wants us to think? Over the last few weeks, we've been investigating seven letters written to seven different churches in the book of Revelation, written by Jesus Christ himself. And with each letter, Jesus is restoring some aspect of the church that needs to be restored, where they've lost their focus on the Lord. Let's read together in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12, and see how Jesus wants to restore our mind this morning. Jesus says this, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Boy, that'll make you feel better for Kyle Buda right there, right? Hopefully this isn't spoken of us. Maybe it is, but Pergamum, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So, Father, we need your help in understanding these words. God, we don't want to understand them so we'd be smarter. We want to understand them because we want to know you more and walk with you closer. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now, each of these letters has followed a certain pattern, and it always begins with Jesus revealing an aspect of who he is, who his name is. And here's what he reveals in verse 12. He says, this is his name, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. So we know the name of Jesus here, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. Now, every time Jesus reveals his name, it's the attribute that church needs the most. I think that's so beautiful, how Jesus presents himself with what we need the most at just the right time. He knows this. Now, what is this sharp two-edged sword? Well, we've already seen the picture of Jesus from chapter 1 where this sword is coming forth from his mouth. So when we interpret scripture, there is a constancy with analogies. All right, so if we read in the New Testament what this sharp two-edged sword is in other places in the New Testament, then we understand in the book of Revelation the sharp two-edged sword is the same thing that it has been revealed to be in other places in the New Testament. So we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, this sharp two-edged sword. Plenty of other verses that say the same thing. So what is protruding from the mouth of Jesus? It's the Word of God. How important this is for our mind. How important it is that what we're interpreting of this world isn't just being interpreted for what we think, but it's being filtered through the Word of God and what God thinks. Let me ask you this here. Is Jesus coming to Pergamum in peace? I don't know. It's a sharp two-edged sword. In fact, we talk about the peace of Jesus all the time, and rightfully so, but you know Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, I didn't come to bring peace, but the sword to divide even families and friends. Whoa, what do you mean to bring the sword? It's the Word of God. And this thing is divisive. Make no mistake about that, right? Why? Because it's the truth. Right, and truth just pierces into the darkness like light shining into it from a flashlight. And it doesn't turn to the right or the left. No matter if we think to the right or to the left, it just is what it is all the time. Truth unwavering. And I run into people quite a bit that say, oh, why don't you preach the Word of God? I don't like that. That book offends me. You know how I respond to those people? You better be right. It's offensive. There's nothing as offensive as this word. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That is offensive right there. If you don't want Jesus and you don't want your life to reflect Jesus' life and you don't want him to save you, you better believe it's offensive. But it's the truth. And it doesn't move to the right or left. We have to deal with John 14, verse 6, don't we? I just want to tell you, church, this is just some free advice here. Don't fight against the truth. If you want your life to be miserable for the rest of your life, you fight against this book. If you want your life to start making sense by the one who created your life, then we surrender to the truth that's in this word. We surrender to our Lord Jesus. Man, it's offensive. You better believe it because it cuts through that spiritual garbage that we surround ourselves with. It cuts through emotional baggage. It even cuts through our physical hurts and pains. Now, why would Jesus go to Pergamum with the sword coming out of his mouth? Well, this is Pergamum. It was known as the city of the serpent. I don't know a lot of good and bad, but I don't want that to be what Kyle is known for. And certainly we know in Revelation that the serpent is representative of the devil. So it was called the city of the serpent because one of the gods they followed, the son of Apollos, was symbolized by a serpent climbing up this stick. So it was known as the city of the serpent, but the name Pergamum really just means parchment. It means paper. So let's put these two things together then. How is Satan infiltrating Pergamum? He's not going around with a red pitchfork and hitting people over the heads with it. No, it's in the writing. It's up here. This is what he's infiltrating into their minds. Right? This is our third church to study here in these letters. We could say Ephesus was a political center. We could say Smyrna was a commercial center. You could say Pergamum was a religious center. Because everything that was built in Pergamum was to rearrange their minds. In fact, Zeus was said to have been born in Pergamum, right? The throw the lightning bolts in Greek mythology. This was his home, right? So they had a huge altar to Zeus. Emperor worship started in Pergamum. Augustus, who was the one that issued the census for the world that we always read about at Christmas time, he started emperor worship right here in Pergamum in 27 BC. So Jesus says this in verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Now it makes sense. "Yet you hold fast my name." Right? So they dwell where Satan's throne is, and you know, we read this stuff about Pergamum, we say, oh, that's bad. But if you were to live in Pergamum, well, it can't be bad to worship the emperor. We want the emperor to like us. It can't be bad to worship Zeus. We don't want lightning bolts to hit us, right? It just seems like it makes sense. That's what our mind does to us. Right? We don't wake up one day and say, I want to be a mass murderer. Right? We start thinking it's okay for me to be angry with this person. Oh, it's okay to be angry with all these people. And we continue to let our mind run in a direction that God doesn't want it to run in. When I was called to be a pastor, I ran off to seminary. Woohoo, seminary. And I lived in Temple, Texas, but I went to seminary in Fort Worth, which is about a two-hour drive without traffic. And in seminary, they offered it where you could take all your classes on Monday for those who worked, just like I did. So I took 13 hours in the fall and the spring semester on a Monday. So I started class at 8 a.m., and I got out at 9 p.m., and I ate my lunch and my dinner in classes as I took them. Man, I would leave Temple at 5:30 in the morning to get there on time, and I would get back home at like 11:15. My last class of the fall semester was a three-hour Greek class, and I had nothing by that time. Like, I'm trying to learn this other thing. And so I found a solution the first day. You could get free refills of Coke. I could purchase a dollar 20-ounce drink of Coke, and I could get free refills from the seminary cafe. It was great. So every little break we had to stretch, I'd run out there and fill up my drink with Coke. But that just wasn't quite enough. So the second time, I bought two king-size M&Ms, and I would just keep an M&M on my tongue at all times, and it would completely dissolve. Another M&M, more Coke. M&M, more Coke. And I went through two king-size M&Ms through the day. Well, after a few months, I thought, man, I wonder what I'm ingesting here, you know? And I figured out that I was drinking over 6 liters of Coke on Mondays. Now, I don't know how much Coke you drink, but that's bad, okay? Like, even at 24, I realized this is not good for the longevity of my life to be doing this. But it seemed good. Sure tasted good, right? And it was helping me keep me awake, like, Jesus, this is for your glory that I'm drinking all of this stuff. It would be healthier for me to eat the Coke bottle than it would for me to drink as much Coke as I was doing, right? But we have that way, don't we, of like, I'm going to justify this evil behavior that I know the Bible says something wrong about somewhere, but I'm justified in my head because this is like for your glory in some way. We have to come in line with this book completely. Now, Pergamum wasn't all bad. Jesus tells the church this in verse 13. He says, "Yet you hold fast to my name. You do not deny the faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So here's his encouragement. You hold fast to my name. You don't deny the faith. That's pretty good, right? Jesus had written his name upon their heart. They couldn't deny it. They were staying loyal to Jesus. They didn't deny their faith. Their lives were on the line. In fact, Antipas here, that name means against all. Antipas had clearly been killed for faith in Jesus. Even when he was killed, they stayed true to the faith. That's amazing. In Christianity today, the minute things start to get hard, we want to run away, don't we? And this is a reminder to us that life isn't easy just because we follow Jesus. We have something better than that. We have Jesus himself walking with us in the difficulties of life. When we read passages like this, we're reminded that our hope isn't in this world. Our hope is in eternity. And Jesus is walking with us until we get there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So they're doing good in these areas, and Jesus says this to them in verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." Whoa! Here's the challenge Jesus gives them. They hold to false teaching. Where are they doing that? In their mind. In their mind, they are believing false teaching. Jesus compares what they're believing to Balaam. So who is Balaam? We've got to go to Numbers chapter 22 and find out who the Bible certainly puts as one of the most evil men that the Bible has ever known. Balaam was hired in Numbers to curse the people of God. So he took money to curse good people. And what's the coolest thing, you got to read these stories in those chapters of Numbers, is that Balaam opens his mouth to curse and God puts blessing there instead. And three times he fails to curse Israel. Three times he blesses them with amazing prophecy of God. So Balaam goes back with a new strategy. If I can't curse them, then I'm going to parade these Moabite women in front of the men of Israel, right? And they're prostitutes, and they're gonna, how many times do I have to parade them in front of the Israelites who are not supposed to marry Moabites? They're supposed to be distinct. So I think it probably just takes one time. He parades them in front, and the men of Israel are like, woo! And they start sleeping with these prostitutes. They start marrying these prostitutes. And Israel started to wreck itself in immorality. They weren't separate any longer from the Moabites. You couldn't even tell them apart. What's happening with Balaam? The family is destroyed. What's happening with Balaam? Now they're worshiping the idols of these women that they brought in. So now their eyes are turned away from God. They're seeking power in places other than God. What's happening with Balaam? Now they're impure through sexual immorality. If we look here in verse 15 even, he says, "So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." We talked about them 2 weeks ago. The Nicolaitans believed in Jesus. They just didn't want the morality that came from Jesus. So the same thing is happening here in Pergamum. I wonder where it began. Oh, this woman looks so good. I know God wants me to save sex for my marriage, but he's not going to mind this time. I wonder what the first false belief was in their mind. Do y'all remember when we used to clean garages with this thing? What a horrible day that was, right? We get in the garage and you sweep and it just stirs up dust everywhere. And after a long time, the wind has already blown stuff back into your garage and so you're sleeping. And then God blessed somebody with incredible inspiration to invent what the world needed in an incredible way. Oh, the blower, right? Isn't the blower great? Oh my goodness. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, right? This is amazing. I mean, no dirt can withstand the power of the blower in the garage. It's great. You turn this on. I would blow it out there, but y'all look so pretty, right? You turn this on, and amazing things happen. I'm sure those papers weren't important at all, probably for the band. You know where I've struggled with the blower morality-wise is that the blower says, what was my problem is no longer my problem, it's your problem, right? Because I'm taking the grass clippings that are in my driveway and I'm blowing them into your yard. And my yard looks great and your yard looks like trash now, doesn't it? I blow all the trash out of my garage, and because it's spread around so much, I don't want to go pick all the trash up. That would be too hard, so I'm just going to blow it into your yard. That's what the blower does. It makes it the city's responsibility, or it makes it your responsibility. And here's the truth about false teaching. It's like a blower, right? A bunch of wind, a bunch of noise, a bunch of air, and suddenly it's my responsibility. What am I supposed to do with this? Am I going to just ignore it and pretend like this false teaching isn't okay? Am I going to turn around and just try to walk away from it? Or am I going to stand up on God's word and proclaim the truth in the face of it so that that false teaching doesn't grip me one bit? You see, what we're dealing with Balaam is more than just words. There are spiritual realities that are attached to these false teachings, spiritual realities that if the Israelites weren't careful, we're going to wreck their nation. Spiritual realities that if we're not careful, will wreck our families and even our very lives. Jesus says this in verse 16, repent. That means that we take that false teaching and we throw it on the ground. We say, this is not going to define me. This is not going to dictate my future. And we turn from it and we embrace the things of the Lord. What are the things of the Lord? The teaching of the Word of God. Because look here in verse 16. What does he say? Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you know when we see that reality? It's at the end of Revelation. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's kind of a dumb name because there's no battle. Jesus opens up his mouth and the sword strikes down his enemies. The Word of God strikes down his enemies. How amazing is this? But we said earlier, we are a people who have the opportunity to bow our knee today. What does this mean? We want to be right with the Word of God today and not wait for the sword to come out of Jesus' mouth. I want to ask two questions, and hopefully you can write down these answers for each one. Why do I need the Word of God? Why do we need to take it off of the shelf and put our heads into this thing? Here's the first reason, because it is the wisdom of God. Look, it's not the wisdom of man. It's not the wisdom of this earth. It's the wisdom of God. And that's what you need for your family. It's what you need for your businesses. That's what you need for your relationships. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says this about the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what we need. We don't need to chase after something that's lesser. This is what we need. Here's the second reason we need the Word of God. It's everlasting. And everything that is simply of this world fades. The things of God remain. The Word of God is everlasting. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. That's what we need. That's security. Jesus tells us the same thing in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we need this everlasting security that we're not just walking in this world, we're walking in eternity. Here's the third thing. Why we need the Word of God? It is the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training up in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God-breathed stuff. That's the power of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Whoa! I mean, this isn't a sword to just keep by our side. This is a sword to do damage. You know, one of the things that I loved in high school when I played football was trash talking. I am a horrible trash talker. It's not within me to talk trash, but everybody else is really good, you know? And so the defense undoubtedly would talk trash to us on offense, right? And at first it was really hard to figure that out when I started playing, like, okay, this linebacker wants to hurt my mama, you know? It was hard to get that into my head. And I didn't know how to respond very well. And in fact, I didn't want him to kill me or my mom. And so, a lot of times I just didn't respond. And then I realized as a teenager that I've got 10 big guys all around me. And like, yeah, I stand up and they got my back and they want to hurt that guy. Maybe not his mom. I still don't get that part. But right, they want to hurt that guy. Football speaking, with pads and helmets, right? And so, man, it gave me such confidence. I'm going to stand up and say, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind. Like, oh, no, you're not, you know. I was never very good. The linemen were like, you just need to shut up, Jonathan, and let us say the things that we need to say. But man, I felt so empowered. You know, you got these big linemen around you and blockers and all this stuff. I'm gonna speak my mind in that situation. If these high school guys would do that to a high school teenager, imagine having the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, that God has breathed these words and your first response to situations are bubbling up with the Word of God. I mean, what power and what authority would come when we open up our minds and when we open up our mouths, we speak wisdom of God, right? When we're in a situation, we live in the security of God from the everlasting Word of God. When we do go forth in action, we go forth in the power of God who spoke the earth into existence. Now, this changes something, doesn't it? It's the Word of God. Why do we need it? Get it off the shelf and get it in your heart. Here's the other question. How will the Word of God help me? Well, it aligns your will with God's will. Get asked this question all the time. How do I know God's will? Get in God's Word. You know, a Jewish rabbi once said, if you read the Bible and you don't feel like it applies to you that day, praise the Lord because he just prepared you for tomorrow. That's the Word of God. Man, it's for this life. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen to this. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So if we're walking in the Word, we're walking in the purposes of God, in His will. Here's the second thing. It aligns your emotions with God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word, or by guarding your life by the Word of God. And our emotions are all over the place. The Word of God is steady. Here's the third thing. The Word of God brings clarity to your mind. That same chapter in Psalm 119, it's a whole chapter about the Word of God. In verse 105, it says, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it helps you see instead of be confused. You say, well, Jonathan, it's so hard to remember what it says in the Bible. Do you know it's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit? John 14, it says, the Holy Spirit will help you remember these things. That's why we study it. Say, when am I going to remember it? You wouldn't believe in every life situation. Man, God will bring up the Word of God, something that you might have even forgotten about an hour before, but when you need it, the Holy Spirit brings it up right there in your heart. Here's the promise of God in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Jesus says, I'm going to give you three things. Hidden manna. Now, certainly, the Bible compares the manna of the Old Testament to Jesus. that Jesus is the bread of life. And he's saying it's hidden manna. It's not food that you're going to see with your eyes because it's spiritual nourishment. You're going to be filled in the Word of God. It says a white stone, and nobody knows exactly what this is. It has something to do with you're going to be made pure in Christ or holy or you're accepted by God. He says, and a new name is going to be written on it. This is what's so cool, right? Jesus, in his relationship with you, has a pet name for you. You can smile at me all you want. I have a pet name for my wife. I don't have one for you, as I don't like you as much as her, right? This is how close Jesus wants to be with you. This is how intimate he wants to be with you. What do we do with the Word of God? Church, we wield it as the only offensive weapon we're given in the New Testament. We wield it for the power of God. You know, some of you in this room, your identity has been under attack. And it's one thing for you to just say, God, I need your help. It's another thing entirely for you to pick up the Word of God and you look Satan back in the eyes and you say, you're attacking who I am. Psalm 139 tells me that I am fearfully and wonderfully made and that God Almighty knit me together in my mother's womb, and I am confident that God's Word is true. And you watch Satan tuck his tail and flee, because that's what James 4:7 says. That's the Word of God. Some of you in this room have been consumed with fear. And you're saying, God, help me. And that's important that we say, God, help us. But it's another thing entirely to pick up the Word of God and say, no, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells me that God didn't give me the spirit of timidity and fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And you watch the enemy flee from your life that's wielding the sword of the Spirit. Some of you in this room, your marriage is under attack. And it's one thing to say, God, I need you. It's another thing, men, to stand up and say, Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved his bride, the church, and sacrificed himself for her. And in the same way, I will sacrifice my life for my bride, even when I don't feel like it. And you watch the enemy flee. Some of you, your children are going crazy, and it's one thing to say, Lord, help. It's another thing to say, Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so, God, I'm going to get down on my knees and figure out how to raise this son or raise this daughter in a way that glorifies and gives praise to Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room have been stuck on I-35 because you've been believing that you're a loser and you're believing that you're worthless and the wheels of your life aren't even moving at all. And instead of believing that lie from Satan, pick up the Word of God and quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to say, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. I've been bought with a price, and this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you watch the enemy flee from your life. Some of you are getting made fun of, right, because you're a Christian. And instead of just saying, oh, no, I don't know what to do, stand on the Word of God. And in Romans 1 and verse 16 declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's a power of God or salvation for all who believe. And be strong in the Lord and rebuke those things that are coming. Some of you are stuck on I-35 in traffic because you believe you're all alone. My friends unfriended me on Facebook. Nobody loves me. I'm just going to go eat worms. And instead of believing that stupid lie, pick up the Word of God and realize in Hebrews 13 where Jesus says, I promise never to leave you or forsake you. And believe it. And watch the enemy flee. So, Father, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you for this reminder, God, that so many things from your Word, that it's powerful and effective, God, to cut down the false lies and the false beliefs that we give our mind gradually to every single day. God, may we be strong in what your Word says that we are. what your word says that you want us to become. God, may we know it. May we hide it in our heart. And Holy Spirit, be faithful to do your job, to bring it up and remind us in those daily situations where we are completely stuck in traffic. God, that we would be able to rebuke the enemy and get the wheels moving again and operating again in the power of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for this reminder with the Church of Pergamum. God, don't let that be our church. May we stand on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.